A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus said many other, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So I'm a huge fan of the Godfather films.
Yes.
Woohoo! Who's that? Who said that? Woohoo! So much so that I like Jasmine. Not too long after Esther and I got married, we were talking and I realized she's never seen any of the movies. Yeah, that's one of the things I should have asked before. So of course, being a good husband, I said, "Hey, we're gonna watch these movies." So I sat her down, and I spared her the last one. I think you need the third one to follow the story, but I spared her. We watched the first two. I don't remember if they were back to back, but pretty close, maybe a weekend after. As retaliation, she had me sit and watch The Sound of Music. That was well played. I did not see that coming, and I think she did the most damage because those songs were in my head for a long, long time. But I love the sense of control, strength, power, and respect that the Godfather has earned. And one of my favorite scenes in the film occurs right outside the hospital as a young Michael becomes awake to who he is and who he will become. On this second Sunday of Easter, we begin a new teaching series entitled Awaken. And this week, we focus on what it means to be awakened to our ministry. For this week, I will primarily be focusing on the gospel reading. If you know John, you know that his gospel is full of symbolism. He hides meaning in layer upon layer of detail. And similar to that scene at the hospital, the older Corleone is wounded, he is weak, he is vulnerable, defenseless. The young Michael finds himself in the role of protector. And this scene is pivotal in the awakening of Michael. And for me personally, it is the moment when Michael internally becomes the Godfather. We know that externally, the ceremony, if you will, if you want to call it that, happens at the Italian restaurant, but it is here that he internalizes it. His steady hand holding the invisible gun is a powerful symbol to the future which awaits him. And I think that Coppola wants us to know that Michael knows who he is to become. I swear this is not going to be about The Godfather. I think I can go another solid 30. So is our setting this morning in our gospel vital to understanding our lesson. It is no accident that John opens the scene with the words, "It was evening on that first day of the week." This is a new Genesis happening right here in front of us. A new creation narrative, a new creation story is unfolding before us. And like that first day of creation, it all begins with a great light in the midst of darkness, void, fear and locked rooms and the unknown. A light appears as Jesus comes and stands among them. A new time has arrived. A change in how the world operates has become active. The old system of strength, power, control, vengeance, isolation and walls, peace through strength, that is undone. And it gives way to a new meaning of peace, of shalom, this idea of wholeness and wellness, which is so much more than the absence of calamity. Shalom is about a true and a deep connection with one another. The old system would have called for accusation, disappointment, vengeance. All of these men, not just Judas, all of these men abandoned and betrayed Jesus. They all kept their distance, cowering under pressure, denying their rabbi and their friend. But I want you to notice that there is no guilt or shame on the part of Jesus. There are no stern words for his friends. A light appeared in that locked room and it dispersed all darkness with these simple words, "Peace be with you." This is the way of Jesus. This is the new creation, the new system that God has put in place in our world. Peace through suffering, forgiveness through opening our wounds to one another. And the disciples rejoiced. Friends, this is the ministry that because of Easter, we become awakened to. A ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of peace and kinship. Notice the words of Jesus, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." This was not just for him. We are commissioned on the same journey as Jesus. In the same way that God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living being, I want you to notice how John captures this vital detail for us. Jesus breathes on them and gives them new life through the Holy Spirit. We become awakened to our ministry of peace through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is new creation, and this is what it means to follow Jesus. following him into a life where God's Spirit dwells in us, where divinity and humanity come together. This new creation brings joy and reconciliation and peace and kinship into our world. The old way of guilt and shame and power and control and tribes and barriers no longer has a place. I decided at the last minute to read something from Tattoos on the Heart, one of my favorite books. This was their first time in a restaurant where you actually sat down. A waitress came to you, and you didn't have to order by pointing at a luminous plastic picture of a cheeseburger. Variations on this theme have always been bountiful. I've had homies in restaurants actually think that they needed to clear the table after eating. Our waitress is an entirely different story from the frozen and awkward reception we seem to be getting from everybody else. She puts her arms around the fellas, calling Chepe and Richie sweetie and honey, and bringing them refills, and we didn't even have to ask. With extra this and more of that and supplying the tapatio on demand, she is Jesus in an apron. Later, as we walk to the car, they talk about our waitress. She was firme. Yeah, she treated us like we were somebody. We have a chance sometimes to create a new jurisdiction, a place of astonishing mutuality whenever we close both eyes of judgment and open the other eye to pay attention, reminding each other how acceptable we are and lavish. And lavishly provide free refills and all the tapatio you need. Suddenly we find ourselves in the same room with each other, and the walls are gone. Kinship, that's our ministry. Now here's where it gets deep and where it gets real. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. As God's people, living empowered by the Holy Spirit in God's new creation, we must release each other of our sins. The nature of sin and darkness is that it has a way of trapping both the offender and the victim. Genuine peace, God's peace, has to also release the offender, not just the victim. And this task, my friends, can only fall to humans. I'm afraid to tell you today that it is our words and our breath to one another that is what is required to release one another. Jesus will model this for us a few days later by releasing Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. In 1987, the Space Shuttle Challenger was launched in what we now know was too cold for the O-rings to maintain their seal. A group of engineers, including Bob Ebeling, attempted to warn their supervisors of this fact. But their warnings fell on deaf ears. NPR ran a story on Mr. Ebeling on the 30th anniversary of the Challenger explosion. This was last year. This is an excerpt of that story. Ebeling retired soon after Challenger. He suffered deep depression and has never been able to lift the burden of guilt. In 1986, as he watched that haunting image again on a television screen, he said, "I could have done more. I should have done more." He says the same thing today, sitting in a big easy chair in the same living room, his eyes watery and his face grave. The data that he and his fellow engineers presented and their persistent and sometimes angry arguments weren't enough to sway the managers and NASA officials. Ebeling concludes he was inadequate. He didn't argue the data well enough. A religious man, this is something he has prayed about for the past 30 years. I think that was one of the mistakes that God made, Ebeling says softly. He shouldn't have picked me for the job, but next time I talk to him, I'm going to ask him, why me? You picked a loser. I'm not saying that this task of releasing one another is easy, because it is not. It is impossible without following Jesus into the path of having his Spirit dwell in you. But it begins when we are honest about our own wounds and when we share a community where we can show each other our hands and our side, that we create the right heart space for that to happen. It can only happen in that space that we create together, that we are able to release one another, and the offender is also able to be lifted of this dark weight. So vital is this work of reconciliation that it becomes the first instruction. I hope you caught that. That Jesus gives his disciples after awakening them with the holy breath. He didn't say, hey, make sure you guys worship every Sunday. Hey, make sure that you give your offerings. Although that's important, we need to pay the lights. But he says, you need to let go so they can let go. Otherwise, they become trapped. And there can never be true and deep shalom. Remember how the ministry of Jesus began right after his baptism? He quoted Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." Let's talk about Thomas. In one of his homilies, Richard Rohr brings to attention a small detail that John writes. Thomas was called the twin. Now, Rohr will state in his homily that he is our twin. Thomas becomes a stand-in for us. We are Thomas in that scene. In that story, reminding us that almost always our first movement is unbelief and doubt. This is just how we are wired. Anything that anybody tells us, we usually question it. That's just almost the first instinct. And yet Christ comes a week later and again blesses his disciples with peace and invites us. Put your finger, reach out your hand and touch. You know, week after week we gather around this table, where Jesus shows us and invites us into his broken body. Reach out and touch my wounds, he tells us. This table is never about guilt or shame, but always about the grace that invites us to move beyond the obstacles that prevent our faith and our belief from stepping up. I think that the call to faith and to belief is not so much that you believe that Jesus existed or that he was raised from the grave. It's always that we would walk into this new life with Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, into the ministry of Jesus. And that's the question. Do you believe that the Spirit is in you and calling you into this ministry? The same ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he has anointed us to bring good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. That sounds like shalom to me. NPR followed up on the story by writing, Bob Ebeling spent a third of his life consumed with guilt about the explosion of the space shuttle Challenger. But at the end of his life, his family says, he was finally able to find peace. It was as if he got permission from the world, says his daughter, Leslie. He was able to let that part of his life go. You helped bring my worrisome mind to ease, Ebeling said. You have to have an end to everything. Ebeling died last March at age 89 in Brigham City, Utah, after a long illness, according to his daughter. Hundreds of NPR readers and listeners helped Ebeling overcome persistent guilt in the weeks before his death. They sent supportive emails and letters after our January story, marking the 30th anniversary of the Challenger tragedy. Letting each other go of our past. In the words of our Lord, peace be with you. Amen.